We are looking, of course, in the series on the Sermon on the Mount, and there's two passages I'd like us to look at this morning. First, the passage that's set for today, and that is in Matthew chapter 5 from verse 33, and then a very similar passage later in the ministry of Jesus, when the Lord Jesus was saying some pretty outspoken things about the Pharisees, and this subject came up again. So it's in Matthew 5:33, first of all, where the Lord Jesus says again, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." And then in Matthew 23 and verse 16. "Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools! Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it." Well, we thank God for his word. When the Lord Jesus was addressing the crowds and also addressing his disciples, quite obviously, he spoke to issues that were of great concern in his own day. That doesn't mean to say they're not of concern in our day, because they most certainly are. But let's begin by thinking about the context in which Jesus actually said it, because that's obviously of immense importance, and it'll guide us into our understanding of what the passage is about. Because oaths for us are not an everyday occurrence. You find yourself in a court of law, you may be under certain circumstances required to swear on oath. "I swear by Almighty God that the evidence that I shall give will be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God." Or if you're a humanist or an atheist or a secularist, or you could ask for some different form of words. Indeed, if you were a Quaker, if you were a member of the Society of Friends and you had a Christian commitment but you're uneasy about swearing on oaths, you could have an alternative form. What's it about? Well, it's about trying to ascertain truth. The fact that you make an oath doesn't actually guarantee the truth at all. There are thousands upon thousands of people who have sworn on oath and actually proclaim the most outrageous lies possible. But it is an attempt at verification, because truth is a very precious commodity. And key people can be damaged, indeed, their whole lives changed and ruined by untruth that's spoken. So it's a very important issue in Jesus' day. And it was particularly important because there were people who tried to get round the whole issue of oath-taking. In other words, to say something that sounds like an oath, but it doesn't actually bind you. And some innocent person who listens to you is taken in by it, you swear, but you don't actually make the oath binding. It was an extremely important theme in the time of Jesus, the securing of truth. There were great rabbinic schools of teachers. Two main schools, the school of Hillel, said that under certain circumstances, even if you'd made a binding oath, you could, under certain circumstances, be released from it. But the school of Shammai said that under no circumstances could you ever be released from an oath. Once you'd made it, you must live with it. So it was a very important issue. And particularly, it was important in the realm of trade and commerce. Jewish people had always been especially gifted in trade. And probably about 200 years before the Lord Jesus came, there was a widespread distribution of Jewish people throughout the ancient Near East, the dispersion, or the diaspora it was called. And they went to trade over all the parts of the then Mediterranean world. And on many, many occasions, they'd be required to give an oath, or they wanted to give one, to assure the person they were selling this to that it was authentic goods, or it wasn't past the sell-by date, or it wouldn't let you down, the thing that they were selling to you. And they'd take an oath. But they wanted to make sure that they were in the clear. They could even lie, though it had the pretense and shape and design and wording of an oath. And that's what this is all about. Because there were some people who would say, well, I swear this is so by heaven. But you hadn't actually mentioned God's name. You could get away with it. So it was extremely important, the Lord Jesus said, to speak the truth. In an ideal situation, you shouldn't have to make an oath at all because your word is reliable. You say something, it must be true because you're that kind of person. So the Lord Jesus is not here condemning the use of any kind of oath, though I respect people like Quakers who don't want to swear on an oath, or anybody else. But I don't think that this is what's being said here. What's being said is, in an ideal situation with really good believing people, there shouldn't be any necessity for an oath. Because the danger about oaths is you have two kind of standards. You swear it on oath, so that's something you can rely on. But what about if you don't swear it on oath? Well, perhaps you can't rely on that. It's some kind of double standard in speaking. Now you may say to me, well, all right, that's interesting, and thank you very much. That's what this means, though the Lord Jesus is saying, you must be careful about your words and all that. Well, what's that got to do with us? Well, it's everything to do with us. Because particularly in our culture, sadly, a culture that I'm sad to say, you may not agree with me, but I'm sad to say is becoming increasingly secularized and less Christian in a true sense. That's my conviction. You don't have to share it, but that's what I believe. Truth is becoming an almost rare commodity. Somebody is accused of something in the realm of entertainment. And they're accused of child abuse, actually. I'm going to prove in time that this accusation that's been made against me is not true. and I will prove my innocence. And later, the person who's brought to court, but just before coming, admits he is guilty. Or there's a man who was caught for speeding, but he says, I wasn't driving. Oh, but you were. No, I wasn't. I'm going to prove that I am innocent of this accusation. I was not driving that car that night. Just about to come to court, and the person who's accused says, I'm going to plead guilty. Or lift it off the newspapers. Let me tell you something about me. Over the last 18 months to 2 years, I've received 3 emails that have been sent to me, so it's claimed, by friends of mine. These are good Christian people. One of them I've known nearly all my adult life, the other 2 many years. The email reads like this. I'm in Spain, or I'm in Italy, and I've been robbed. I've lost everything. My wallet and everything's been taken. I've been to the police, and they're doing all they can, but I'm in a desperate situation with me and my wife. Can you help me? Now, I suspect this first one, because although I'm very friendly with this man and his wife, and have known them many, many years, they've got a family, and they've got 4 adult children, and I don't think he would send an email to me to ask for 300 euros. So I ring up. And the wife, who's supposed to be in Spain, stranded, answers the phone, slightly and untypically irritated, because I'm about the 30th offender. They weren't in Spain at all. The other one is a former moderator of the Presbyterian Church of Ireland, and I meet him when I go over to speak at the Port Stewart Convention and other times. He begins his email to me, "Hi!" immediately puts me off. Not that he says hi, I say hi a lot, but he would never say hi. So I know it's another lie. And then a lovely friend who was curate at Little Shelford and is now a vicar in Thetford, I get a message from him, and he's in trouble. They're all lies. This is the world we live in. Well, the ascertaining of truth is of immense importance. What this passage is saying is, we must treasure truthful speech. And that means that we must practice it. Oh, what this is all about, really, is about speaking. And I think this is an astonishing thing in this brilliant sermon. There are huge issues that never come into some people's lives, like murder, mercifully, and adultery and so on. But speech comes into everybody's life. And what an instrument it is. what a wonderful instrument for good. Because it's by words that this lovely gospel of the Lord Jesus is proclaimed, that our sins can be forgiven, that we can have new life in him, that we can know him living in our lives by his Holy Spirit. We can be changed, we can be transformed, be brought mercifully into his likeness, and that heaven is secure for all of us who put our trust in him. Wonderful words. But there are disastrous words, aren't there, that fly about. When I was a lad, it was a practice that if you had a book, you not only put your name in it, your own word book, but put your name in it, but you might write a kind of verse or something and put that in it as well. And I remember one that was a favourite. Boys, flying kites, haul in their white-winged words. But you can't do that when you're flying words. Once you said it, it's like a missile. It goes on its way. And that's why, even in the Gospels, you see, the disciples sometimes said some very, very damaging words. Now, it was only the disciples that could give the writers of the Gospels the information. They wanted other people to know that they'd made mistakes in what they said. Irritable words, like Peter. Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And he says, "What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you. You can see this crowd." Or lying words that he spoke in the garden. He's one of them. "I don't know what you're talking about." He's been a close companion of Jesus for 3 years. But in these circumstances, a coward can lie. Or arrogant words. "All men may deny you, but I will never deny you." So, words are important, immensely important. And what Jesus is saying here is, let your yes be yes, reliably so. You won't say yes when you really mean no. You won't say no when you really mean yes. And so what this passage is really about is about our daily conversation. And that's of immense importance. We've got to say first, is it true what I'm saying? Is it the whole truth? Lots of people have been damaged by a kind of half-truth, haven't they? Well, if it's true, is it wise what I'm saying? I mean, it may be perfectly true, but there's no need to say it. Especially if it's going to hurt somebody. It can be absolutely and utterly true. But you say, wait a minute, not only is it true, but is it wise? I mean, these words, could they do damage in that person's life? I had a minister who said something to me about someone some months ago. I could see, well, I won't use the word hatred, but I will use the word anger. It was in his eyes. And he was talking about somebody. And another friend said to me about his words, "Ray, they were so destructive." That's terrible, isn't it? I think you could destroy somebody by your words. Oh, we won't want to do that, but you can be untrue by exaggerating something. blowing it out of proportion. So when it's reported, well, it borders on untruth. D.L. Moody was a great evangelist in the 19th century, outstandingly gifted, very blunt American. He was in a prayer meeting once, and a woman was praying, and she said, "Oh Lord, you know my propensity to exaggeration." He said, "Say lying, ma'am. You're more likely to be forgiven." So the great test really is, not only is it true, wise, necessary, is it loving? Which brings us to the best person in the world. There was no deceit in his mouth. Actually, Peter said that when he was writing in his letter about the cross, that we're going to remember in a moment or two, the Saviour who died for us. Humanly speaking, he was taken to that cross by untruthful words. There were false witnesses. In a Jewish court where words and swearing on oath were immensely important, there were people who swore on oath that he said certain things which he didn't say. And what words? "Crucify him. We will not have this man to rule over us." And what were his words? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So what's best for us is to see if we could put our words through a kind of sieve and say, would Jesus be saying it? Let's pray together. So our Heavenly Father, we want to come to you with praise and adoration and thanksgiving for your words to us, a God of truth who sent his Son into the world, our Saviour, who is the way, the truth and the life. We only know the wonder of this message because you have given to us the Spirit of truth who guides us into all truth. So we receive again this morning with great gratitude the words of the Lord Jesus that we all need, because there are times when we have said things that we have regretted. But we thank you for your word, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we rejoice in that beautiful word and pray you'll write this word of the Lord Jesus we've been thinking about on our hearts and minds this morning. In Jesus' name.